Well, good to have the whole worship team up here today, all you guys. Good to see y'all back together and leading us in worship today and sharing communion together. So welcome to you guys that are here in the nice air conditioner. It's about 76 or so and 106 outside. And for you guys that are with us online this morning, glad you're with us on this Sunday morning, the first Sunday of August. So if you have your Bible, we'll be in Mark chapter 9 today. This is actually our third week in this chapter, Lord willing. We'll finish Mark 9 today. But if you were with us last Sunday, we looked at the father who had the demon-possessed son who couldn't speak, and he asked Jesus to heal his son, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And that's a prayer I think all of us can pray at times when we know we believe in the Lord, we know what he can do, but Lord, would you help those areas of doubt or places that I struggle? And the Lord certainly did that, and he reminded the father that nothing is impossible with God, and so that opens a lot of doors for all of us, doesn't it, for God to work for any area in life where we need our Heavenly Father to come through with God. Nothing is impossible, and Jesus actually said to the father last week as we wrapped up, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And so no matter what you and I may be facing today, we have a Father in heaven who hears and answers prayer. And nothing that is going on in your life today is too great for him. Nothing is too small to pray about. Sometimes we think, well, I'll just ask God for the big things and I'll hand. No, anything, little or small, you can come to your Heavenly Father and he hears and he answers prayer. And I would just say, as I was thinking about what we ended up with last week about the disciples need to pray when they couldn't cast that spirit out. And Jesus said, this kind didn't come out but by prayer. And some translations use fasting and well is certainly those things are necessary, and God is reminding the church today that we need to pray. We need to pray like never before. Pray, pray, pray. We pray every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock. We invite you to join us then if you're able to be here on Sundays. As Bruce announced, Wednesday at noon, every Wednesday, noon to 1, the building's open for you to come and pray, and there's other prayer meetings just popping up all over the place. Be watching for September 26th. There's a gathering in Washington, D.C. called The Return, where thousands and tens of thousands of Christians were going to be coming from all over the nation to pray for our country there in Washington, D.C., September 26th, the return. So I believe our Abba, our Heavenly Father, is calling his kids back to the table, and it's time to pray and look to him. And so there's prayer going on everywhere. In fact, one of our core values here and just a teaching in Scripture is 1 John 5, 14 and 15. This one's on the screen. Just remind us of the assurance we have when we pray. And John said, now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he, God, hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we ask of him. So I think all of us need assurance at times when we pray. Sometimes we pray because it's time to pray, and then we just pray, but do we really believe he's going to answer? Well, John says, yes, he will. If you pray according to his will, he hears. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know we have the petitions we ask of him when we pray according to his will. So having come off of their need to pray last week, Jesus now is continuing with his disciples, teaching them in Mark 9. Let's look at verse 30 and 32 as we'll work through about five different little scenarios this morning. And Lord willing, we'll get to the end of the chapter. So Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. Let's just read to verse 32. So then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. So Jesus is traveling through there, doesn't want anyone to know. For he taught his disciples and said to them, in verse 31, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. Now just very plainly, and after he's killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. And so here Jesus speaks plainly of his death, that, you know, they are going to kill him. He is going to be crucified on a cross. And his resurrection from the dead he speaks of as well. And so simple and straight to the point. And while he has made it plain, I don't know how he could make it any plainer so we can get it. There's also, isn't there great mystery to the things related to the gospel and to God? I mean, Jesus here makes it plain, the death and resurrection of Christ, the gospel. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3:16, Paul wrote this, 1 Timothy 3:16, and he said, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's a lot of mystery involved in godliness, but God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then he was received up into glory. So Paul there talks about a lot of different aspects of the ministry and mission of Jesus. And at times, Jesus spoke plainly so that we could understand. There's a lot of mystery to the things of God. Paul says that, but he speaks plainly there in verse 30. And he told his disciples as they're passing through Galilee, he wanted them to be prepared. He's on mission. And so he's wanting to let them know ahead of time that he will be killed. But hey, guys, I will rise again as well. And whenever he talked of his death, he also spoke of his resurrection. So there's going to be sacrifice, but I want you to have hope. I will rise again. And so his sacrifice on the cross would be perfect and lasting. His resurrection would be final. You know, he will never die again. In fact, as we shared communion today in one of the Gospels, as Jesus shared that with the guys, he said, I won't share this cup again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So we're remembering the death and the sacrifice now, but we'll share this again in my Father's kingdom. So always looking forward. There's always hope in the Christian life based on his resurrection from the dead. And so communion, a pure, simple reminder of the mystery involved in our salvation. You know, sometimes we can get a little too routine, can't we? First Sunday of the month, take communion, okay. But, you know, as Bruce shared that, it's like, let's not get used to that, right? There's mystery, there's wonder involved in the simplicity of the gospel. Jesus Christ, God Almighty, took on a robe of human flesh. He died on a cross for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. And I just want to encourage you, never lose the wonder of your salvation due to the simplicity of it. All you and I have to do is believe in the three basic things: Jesus crucified, Jesus buried, Jesus risen again, so we can get it. But the mystery involved in that will just blow your mind if you just kind of think about all that he's done. So Paul actually talked about the simplicity of the gospel, as Jesus was telling the guys here in Mark 9. In 2 Corinthians 11:3, the Corinthians had gotten a little too used, and Paul said, but I fear lest somehow as a serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so, you know, be careful not to get deceived and be corrupted and drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. So as much as Jesus sought to make it plain, at this point, they, like us, many times, we don't fully get it, right? I mean, we understand, we trust, but do we fully understand the mystery of godliness that Jesus took on flesh and did all that he did? But he presses on now as he told them plainly that I'm going to be crucified and I will rise again. They're making their way to Capernaum, and a conversation takes place. Look at verse 33 of Mark chapter 9. So as they're traveling there to Capernaum, there's a conversation going on. And then verse 33, then he came to Capernaum, or Capernaum, some say, I use four syllables. And when he was in the house, he asked them, hey, what was it you disputed among yourself on the road? So he gives them a question, but they, the disciples, kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, he called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. And then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. And so greatness in the kingdom. And here Jesus tells us another value in God's economy and God's kingdom. He tells us the way to the top in the kingdom of God is to seek the place at the bottom. If you want to be at the top, then look for the place at the bottom. Embrace a lifestyle of servanthood. And doesn't that run contrary to the world system that we live in today as Christians? If you want to be at the top, then you fight and kick and step on everybody you can to get there. Doesn't matter what you got to do, just get to the top of the heap, and man, you're the lead dog at that point. But Jesus says, if you want to be at the top in the kingdom of God, it's very easy. Just go to the bottom. And then in God's economy, that's the place of greatness. So as they go to Capernaum, Jesus knew what they'd been talking about, but he wanted them to confess. And so he called out their self-centeredness as we started there in verse 33, and he said, hey, what was it you disputed about on the road? What were you guys arguing about? What were you interacting about? And do you know Jesus knows what you dispute about as you travel along in life? Here's the conversations in our home. He knows the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl on this earth. He knows what we talk about and dispute about as we travel along in life. But in verse 34, after he asked the question, as we read, there's dead silence, isn't there? You know, Peter's usually the first one to speak up, but not this time. He's like, whoops, you know. He knew what we were arguing about, who's going to be great in the kingdom. And as you think about that, with all the teaching and example he set on humility and servanthood, and he's been trying to get that into these guys and teach them and putting others before yourself, when he called them out on, you know, what were you talking about, it's like, oops. I mean, we forgot everything he told us. And here we are arguing about who's going to be greatest, who's going to be first. Has God ever called you out? Has God ever said, hey, by the way, what about that? And what were you complaining about there? What were you talking about? Or what were you looking at over there? Has he ever called you out? You know, on a human level, you can manipulate and maneuver, can't you? You can move around, but there's this old saying that goes, you can fool some of the people all the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time, and you can never fool God. And so he calls you out. What is it that you were looking at? What were you talking about? What were you thinking of there? And let's, as Bruce said, let's have communion on that. Let's talk about what's really going on there. And when he asks you about your relationships or your finances or your ministry or perhaps your passions and pursuits in life, what are you disputing and arguing about as you go along? It's a whole other thing when God asks you, isn't it? And yet he desires that. And the good news about that point is he doesn't want you and I, and he will not allow you to live a self-centered life as his disciple. He's going to call you out on it and say, what were you thinking? What were you talking about? Why are you disputing on this point? So be thankful that he calls us out. That's how we grow. Because a self-centered life is an empty and a dead-end road, isn't it? Jesus said, you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose it for my sake and the gospel, that's where you're really going to find it. Embrace sacrifice and servanthood. And we know their dispute along the way was about who would be the greatest among them. Who would be Jesus's go-to man? Who's going to sit at his right hand and call the shots? And you know, and you can just imagine the conversation taking place. In fact, in Matthew's gospel, it records an incident like this, and it perhaps could be the same one, but there's more detail. Matthew tells us in his gospel that James and John wanted seats next to Jesus in his kingdom. Like, Lord, we want to sit in your right hand and your left. Can we have those seats in your kingdom? And so they were kind of chicken, so they asked their mama to ask Jesus about it. And so she asked on her boy's behalf, Jesus, hey, can my two boys, James and John, sit on your right hand and your left? And look on the screen here at Matthew 20 as Matthew records Jesus' response to her request for her two sons. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink? And let that soak in a minute, the cup that I'm about to drink, the suffering, and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with. And they said to him, you know, they had no idea, but of course, we're able, Lord. Then look at verse 23. And so he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared by my Father. And so, if you want to be near me, Jesus is saying, do you really want to sit that close? Do you want to be in that proximity to me? Then be prepared to sacrifice and suffer. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink or be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with? And right after the account in Matthew and the one here in Mark, Jesus makes it plain the way to the top in the kingdom of God, you want to get to the top, you want to be near me, is to humble yourself and be a servant. The way up is the way down in God's kingdom. In Philippians 2, it talks about it. It's not on the screen, but we're to put others before ourselves. We're to have the mind of Christ and consider others as before ourselves. And because Jesus did that to the point of death, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, the Bible says. So if you want to be great, there's room, because there's room for everyone to be a servant. And so Jesus is really teaching it, but they had missed it up to this point. So he's in a house and there are children there. And he takes one of the children. Imagine in verse 37 there, as it says, he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken in his arms, he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me, and whoever receives me, verse 38, receives not me, but him who sent me. Imagine being whoever that little child was, that, hey, you know, I get to do baby dedications, and other pastors, you've done that, right? But imagine a little child saying, hey, God held me in his arms. Jesus himself let me sit in his lap. I don't know if you ever got to sit with Santa Claus. You know, that's a big deal for some people. But imagine Jesus saying, hey, come here. and sit in my lap for a minute. And let me use you as an object lesson to these guys. And so, and verse 37, he said, you receive a child like this in my name, and you receive me, and in so doing, you receive God. Think about that. You know, we have a whole bunch of kids. We heard them earlier when Bruce was doing announcements. It's like they let them air their lungs out a bit. It's praise. It's not torture going on over there. So it's all good, but they're praising the Lord. And Jesus said, you receive me, and you receive not me, but him who sent me. You receive me, you receive the child, you receive me, you receive God. A child, as we know, is God's handiwork, as every man and woman, boy and girl is made in his image. And you see in children, don't you see humility and authenticity? Sometimes they have no filter and they just tell it like they see it. And that can be a good thing, and it can be kind of otherwise. But there's a freshness there with children. But as you grow older, sometimes you can lose that, can't you, if you're not careful. As we get older, we get in ruts and routines, they say sometimes. But it's like a little four-year-old girl who said to her baby brother, her newborn little brother, she said to him, would you tell me what God sounds like? I'm starting to forget. And as we grow older, if we're not in the Word of God and we're not in prayer, we can kind of lose that childlike wonder and awe of God. And so John changes the subject now. It's like, okay, enough of this humility stuff. We need to get back to business, Jesus. So look now at verse 38 through 41. So it doesn't record that they really got it at this point, but John jumps in now in Mark 9, verse 38. And John answered him. They're in the house, and they're saying, teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is a great little teaching in this section. And the idea that we need to be reminded of is God is working outside of your little group. Aren't you glad? If this was Christianity for the world, you know, you guys are great, I love you, but, you know, there's a lot more going on than what we have in this little building, right? God is working outside. It's a good thing to be aware of the larger body. Do you know there's an estimated 2.2 billion Christians today in the world? That's a whole, you need a big sanctuary for that, right? 2.2 billion believers, not to mention all those who've gone before us. In Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, look at this one on the screen. And here the writer is talking about those who've gone before us in the faith. All these having obtained a good testimony through faith. That's how they got it, through faith. They didn't receive the promise. But God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So all those who've gone before us in the faith, they're awaiting us. And someday in Jesus, we'll all be united there with them or reunited with them. I love the old hymn we haven't done for a while. We used to sing a long time ago. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In his mansions, bright and blessed, he's prepared for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. With everything going on in the world today, won't it be a great day to just get there and have all this behind us? Now, no doubt, I'm sure some of you are, you know, God is no doubt blessing all of us in different ways. But one day when we get there, we will miss nothing here. And what a day of rejoicing that will be as we're all gathered together. Well, John in verse 38, he tried to stop something here. He didn't understand. There was a group of guys are, you know, casting out demons in Jesus' name. And it's like, well, they're not with us. What are they doing? You need to knock it off. And aren't we prone to do that sometimes? Someone who's not in their immediate group was casting out demons, Jesus, in your name. We told him to quit. Because he does not follow us. That's good, right? You know, he might not be doing it the way he should. So we told him to stop because he's not with us. And what did Jesus say as we read? He said, well, you should have left him alone, Jesus said, because anyone who works a miracle in my name cannot soon afterwards speak evil of me. You know, in recent days, here just in Southern California, there's a movement, Saturate Orange County, that's going on. They say there's a revival likened to the Jesus days going on in Newport Beach right now in the ocean. People getting baptized, falling on their knees before the Lord, repenting of sin, and God's Spirit's doing a work. And I first looked at it a few weeks ago, and I thought, critical, And then God said, really? That's how you're going to do that? And they said, no, forgive me. I'm wrong. Well, they're not with our group, Lord. Well, yeah, but they're with mine. And so, that's between them and what the Lord's doing. So I quickly, by God's grace, turned around and thought, praise the Lord, if that's what's really happening, God bless him, keep going. And that's happening right now. Do you know, yesterday and Friday, many of you heard of the men's thing, Promise Keepers, and they were going to have 80,000 men in AT&T Stadium initially for a Promise Keepers event, and then the COVID virus came, and they had to cancel the event in AT&T Stadium, but that turned into God flipping that around, and that Promise Keepers went out over the, like we're on the internet today, to 65 countries, 6 continents, and millions of men watching that yesterday and Friday. And so, and the platform of speakers were the whole different variety of speakers from many different Christian denominations, but churches that do things maybe different than we do a little bit, but they keep the main thing. The gospel is the center of all that they do. And then, do you know today across America, I was interested to know how many churches in America? There's over 300,000 churches, give or take a few, in America today. And I thought about that, and I thought, probably some churches are doing things a little different than we do. And thank God, right? Because we don't always do it all right, but we do it the way we do it, and we honor Jesus, and we seek him, and that. But do you know, of those 300,000 churches across America today, guess which state has the most? Well, it's always bigger in Texas, and that's right? So 23,924, they say, give or take a few in Texas. But California, we're in second place. And they say in California there's 22,153, give or take, a few churches today. But probably as I thought about the wide variety of churches and the huge number of them, they're probably not all doing it just the same. And aren't you glad? Because God likes variety, doesn't he? Look at all the different people he made. Look at all the different flowers, the insects, all of creation that speaks of his glory. He likes variety. Do you know there's an estimated 238 million believers in the United States? That might be generous from what I'm seeing right now, but let's say 200 million believers in the United States. And I thought, what if we all woke up? What if the church woke up today? We wouldn't have the things going on that we have. And I think God is awakening his church. And many of us are praying, Lord, awaken your church. And I was sharing with Bruce this week, I think, after Tuesday morning about, I think the church, the bride of Christ, is kind of like that woman you don't want to mess with. Like you get certain women upset and it's like, you better watch out, the bride of Christ. But then Bruce said, don't forget her husband, right? And you can imagine the Lord is rolling up his sleeves and he's getting ready to do business, but he's giving people an opportunity to repent right now. And what if the church woke up? What if we really awoke to what God is doing? And I think we'd have a revival that many people are praying for. So Jesus replies to John, trying to silence those working outside their group in Jesus' name, just leave them alone. Leave them alone. Too often things bother us because we don't like the way it's being done. And that is one reason why there's so many churches. Some people leave churches not because I don't like the way they do it. And maybe that's part of God's plan for church growth. I hear that's how the Baptists used to grow church. They'd have a church split and half of them go. And then they just, half of them do it that way and the others that way. But, God's grace is in all that. But too often things bother us because we don't like the way it's being done. But Thomas Merton gives us this great insight on that point. He said, and I quote, "To consider persons, events, and situations only in light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell." Now listen to that. Let me read it again. "To consider persons or people, events, and situations only in light of their effect upon myself is to live on the doorstep of hell." So if someone is not, or if someone is doing something in Jesus' name, and your only concern is not does it bring glory to God, but how does it affect me? He's saying that's not a good place to be. If you evaluate everything that God is or isn't doing on how it affects you, he said that's not a good place necessarily to be, because God might be doing something that's solely for his glory. But so many times, well, how does that affect me? If I don't like it, it's not good. So John Jesus would say here, there's plenty to do. Leave him alone and you follow me. Isn't that a word for all of us? We're looking around everybody else and Jesus saying, hey, why don't you just follow me right now? Why don't you just walk with me and watch me work in your life? So if they're not against us, they're on our side. Sometimes we're prone to overestimate the importance of our little group. Like if you aren't doing it our way, then there's got to be something fishy going on. Be careful of trying to put your brand on other parts of the body of Christ, some people have said. And, you know, God works in all kinds of churches and all Christian denominations. The Lord is at work. There's a danger of getting inbred. There are people you and I may not agree with on the non-essentials, but they are still children of God if they hold to the essentials of the Christian faith, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. They're your brother and sister in Christ. You may not like the way they take communion, or the color carpet they have, or the way they do worship, or whatever else it is. But if they agree on the essentials of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone, they're a part of the body of Christ. Let God worry about all the other things. Jesus prayed in John 17 for his church to be united and as one, as we have been bound together in his love. And that's what Jesus prayed, that they would be one, Father, as you and I are one, that the world may believe that you sent me. So focus on what Jesus has called you to do. Live in love and humility and let God sort out all the other things. There's enough for you and I to focus on right there. So, you know, the beauty of America, just before I move on to the next little thing here, it used to be that we could come together as one nation under God. Right now, our nation is more divided. I don't have to tell you that if you watch the news than it's ever been. But it used to be we could come together as one nation under God if we believed in the founding documents of this nation, the essentials of our democracy, that all men are created equal by God. And we used to be able to come together around some of those things, but now our country is very divided, as you know, and in need of prayer. But thank God, the body of Christ is so diverse, and yet it is still one. And I was thinking, aren't you glad that everybody is not just like you? As wonderful as I think I am, I thought, wow, Lord, wouldn't that be great? I'm kidding. But aren't you glad God's made all kinds of people that look all kinds of different ways, every height and shape and color and ethnicity and all different backgrounds? Aren't you glad of the variety that God has worked into his creation? And thank God he's not made everyone just like you or me. And at the same time, thank God there is not another you. Don't miss that. There's nobody that can do what God's created you to do. And you have a vital place in the work that God has called you to do in Christ. And so embrace that. You bring something to the body of Christ that nobody else can. And part of the problem of the church being scattered today is the body of Christ cannot fully function like it should. And so I'm praying for you guys online that God brings us together and gets this matter cleared up soon so we can be together and not that we're not together. We are in Christ, whether you're at home or here, but we can function better together. And so I'm glad that God has created everyone different and unique with certain gifts and called us and knit us together as the body of Christ. And Jesus said to his disciples and to relation to those who were working in Jesus' name outside their camp, hey, just do not hinder them. Just let them go. Don't you think God can handle people okay? He can do a pretty good job at handling people. If they're out of bounds, he'll reel them in or deal with them. Don't worry about it. Augustine said this. He said, in essentials, we need to have unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. We shared that quote at the elder meeting last Thursday night. So, you know, don't forget what we are indebted to love one another, even when we disagree on non-essentials. Now, if you came to me and said, Pastor, I think you can be saved another way than by faith alone, by in Christ alone. I think you need to believe in Jesus and do this to be saved. Then that's an essential, and we need to talk about that. But if you say, you know, I think the color of the carpet should be orange or neon green, and you got blue, I don't like it. Well, I'm still your brother and sister in Christ. I know some of you are grimacing there. Maybe brown. But whatever it is, if it's a non-essential, or you should do communion every Sunday, not once a month, or you should sing 10 songs instead of 5, or sing 1 instead of 10, whatever. Those are non-essentials. But Jesus closes out this section after reminding us that, you know, you're indebted to love one another. Verse 41. He says, there is lasting reward to doing simple acts of service in Jesus' name. You give a cup of cold water in my name and you have something to look forward to. So I was thinking about that. You can go out and start building or increasing your heavenly bank account today by just doing simple acts of service and love in Jesus' name. He said you won't lose that reward. So, you know, I don't know how your earthly savings looks right now, But your heavenly account, you can add to it every day by simple acts of service and love in Jesus' name. Well, 42 to 48, a pretty serious little section. We'll move really quickly, I think, here through this. Just a couple of things. But look at now at Mark 9, 42 to 48. So whoever causes one of these little ones, remember there's still a child in the vicinity, who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And then verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell and into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye, verse 47, causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. That's a pretty stern warning there, isn't it? And a warning to those who would stumble God's children, especially little ones. And I've heard these verses referenced, and rightly so, in recent days to some of the state-mandated curriculum that's coming out in California. And they are introducing, as many of you already are well aware, in our public schools, curriculum to really confuse and stumble little children, even into as their sexual identity. Are you a boy or girl? Well, you get to pick. And, you know, what do you feel like today? All these this corrupt, I can give you websites if you want to read, most of you are aware. But they are deliberately trying to stumble and mislead children that God has created in his image. And Jesus says, woe to you. A serious, serious warning. And verse 42, he said, if you mislead a child, and here's a warning, who has simple faith and trust in God and purposely misrepresent God to them, you know, basically it's better that you get the mafia treatment. You get the cement shoes and you go in the ocean. It's better that a millstone, a heavy, heavy stone that you'd have no chance, be bound to your neck and you'd be thrown into the sea than you stumble one of these little kids. And that's a serious, serious warning. David Guzik said on this point, he said, if a small act of kindness towards others done in Jesus' name will be eternally remembered, so will any cause for stumbling, and the punishment is severe. So it's no small thing that we have those in our culture and in our state and our nation that are purposely misleading little kids that are very vulnerable and open to whatever you teach them, and they're misleading them on purpose. Woe to them. And Jesus will have his day. I'm reading a book called Souvenirs of Solitude by Brennan Manning, who's wrote many great books that some of you are familiar with. But he said on this point of being childlike, he said the real battle in all of us is not so much between our flesh and the spirit as it is between the Pharisee and the child, between the rule keeper and the one who's awed by the grace of God. And so when he's saying, unless you become like one of these little ones and being childlike, not childish, you know, the real battle, I think, in all of us, he's saying, is the Pharisee, the rule keeper, the lawgiver in us, and the child who lives freely in the grace of God and is awe and wonder of his heavenly Father. And I think, who did Jesus like to be around the most? Well, he liked to be around not the religious leaders who were the Pharisees. He liked to be around knuckleheads and you know, messed up people who needed God, and little kids were always comfortable in his presence. And I thought, well, who do you like to be around? Do you like to be around stiff religious people, rule keepers? Or do you like to be around those with a sense of wonder and awe related to the things of God? It's like, oh, I've been a Christian for 20, 30 years, and I'm still in awe that God would love and save me. Not like, here's 10 things you got to do, and then I'll have fellowship with you. But I'm in awe of the grace of God. All right, do you like to be around those who want to adventure and walk with God, or those who think they've got all boxed up in a box of rules, and here's your rules, and you're a Christian? No, I like to be around, and I believe Jesus taught very clearly that we should be in awe and wonder of our Heavenly Father and of his grace. You know, sometimes older saints who have a weirdness about them can mess up kids. And if you've been in church life for any length of time, you know, maybe faces come to mind. I've got some not in this crowd, other crowds, And seriously, I mean that in the church I was in San Diego, there were some older saints, and there were some great older saints. There was this guy named Brother Norton who was 92 years old, and he acted like a kindergartner, and I'd love to be a... He knew God. He knew the Bible like the back of his hand, but we'd give him and his wife rides home on Sunday night, and he had this childlike grin on his face that I couldn't explain outside of Jesus and all that. But sometimes older saints can mess up kids. But I would just say, stay in his word and stay in prayer, and you'll stay fresh and alive and useful. Don't be childish, but be childlike. And just be in awe and wonder that God even let you wake up today. And everything he's made and the gift of his son. So don't put your hang-ups and your bitterness on your kids or any kids. Be careful you do not purposely mislead and misrepresent God. And then to help with that, this section here that I'll just reference, Jesus talks about dealing ruthlessly with things in your life that keep you from coming to Christ and walking with him. He said, your hand in verse 43, that means what you do. Verse 45, he talked about your feet, where you go. In verse 47, he talked about your eye, what you look at, what gets your attention in life. So if there's anything that you're doing, any place you're going, anything that you're focused on more than Christ, get rid of that part of your life that you can have life indeed. Deal ruthlessly with anything between you and Jesus Christ. Now, this is not literal. I heard in one of the commentaries of a pastor I listened to this week, he said when one of the young men in his church heard this part about cutting off your hand, and he was doing things with his hands that were... He got a bandsaw and literally cut off his hand, came to church with a stump. And the problem with that, and it's pointed out in many commentaries, is you still have a sinful heart to deal with. You can cut off both hands, both your feet, and cut out your eyes. You still got a heart that needs regenerated by Jesus Christ. So it's not literal, but he is saying, if there's anything that keeps you from coming to Jesus, abiding in him, get rid of it and cut it off. Get that out of your life. Better you enter maimed and be made whole rather than think you're whole and be destroyed. In the end, the message is clear. Knowing how terrible hell is, it's worth any sacrifice to avoid it. Get rid of anything in your life that is hindering you and keeping you from your walk with God. So this chapter closes out with the truth that to be a Christian who has flavor, you can't behave like the world behaves. You cannot have the same values. You are to have a different quality about you. Let's close with these two verses, 49 and 50. And Jesus said that everyone will be seasoned with fire and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourself and look what he says, and have peace with one another. David Guzik said on this passage, he said it has led many to different interpretations, but he offers two. Number one, he said the first main interpretation is that fire refers to tribulation and suffering. These things accompany the living sacrifice of the disciple, as mentioned in Romans 12. He said, since Old Testament sacrifice always included salt, Jesus is saying, just as every sacrifice under the law required salt, so the living sacrifice my followers bring to me must be seasoned with suffering and tribulation. If you want to bring your life to Jesus as a living sacrifice, there's going to be suffering and tribulation involved. It will be seasoned that way. But he said the second interpretation is that fire refers to the Holy Spirit, as his presence in our life seasons us and purifies it and preserves it and adds flavor to our life, thus making our living sacrifice acceptable to God. And so as I look at those interpretations, it could very well be a combination of really both. By that meaning, you will suffer and go through trials if you follow Jesus. And I don't have to remind you of that. If you present yourself a living sacrifice to him, then he will season and make your life have flavor through the trials that you go through. And so if you're going through something right now, and no doubt many of you are, he's seasoning your life. He's bringing flavor out of it through the suffering and trial. But none of us can go through any trial or live for him in our own strength. So the second interpretation there that involves the Holy Spirit, as he comes and lives within us, he preserves and adds flavor. And the Bible says he brings fruit, doesn't he? The fruit of the Spirit. To our lives, thereby making our life acceptable and pleasing to God. So have salt, Jesus says. Now, I don't know if you think of yourself as a salty person, but Jesus said have salt, have flavor and value. But notice as we close here at the end, he said be at peace with one another. Some people think, well, to be salty, I got to be obnoxious. No, you don't. You really don't. You can have peace with one another and still be salty. Let your grace be seasoned with salt. You do not have to sacrifice the quality of salt in order to accomplish the purpose of salt. So you can have the quality of salt, preserve flavor without sacrificing the purpose of it. Flavor, preservation, it's what gives flavor to the meal. Salt is not the meal. So have salt in yourself, he said, and then be at peace with one another. I'm glad as we see what's unfolding in our nation today. There's an ant crawling on my iPad here. I'm just getting the heat. But you see what's going on in our nation today, and so many misled people, so many people that are no doubt demonically inspired for doing some of the things we see going on. And there's a lot of just messed up, confused young people who are just jumping in because I don't know what else to do, so this looks like fun. And our nation is being ripped apart. There's not peace. But Jesus says to the body of Christ, have salt, but be at peace also with one another. People need to come into a place where they see people loving each other like Jesus loves us, and that's going to be a testimony that we follow him and he has been sent to this world. So the take home today, I've got a couple things and we're just bullet points and we're done. Number one, simplicity and yet the mystery of the gospel. God made it simple, but don't forget the mystery that God loves you. He sent his son, he died, he rose again, and he loves you. You want greatness? Well, it's available through humility and service. You can go home this afternoon and be great. Vacuum the carpets, wash the dishes, clean the bathroom, serve your family, go to your neighbor, say, can I pull your weeds? Today might not be a good day because it's 100. But you can find acts of service that nobody else wants to do, likened to foot washing, that will make you great in the kingdom. Find those things and just humbly in Jesus' name, give the cup of water, whatever it is. And then thirdly, thank God for the larger body of Christ. Aren't you glad that the church is huge today? Sometimes we feel like there's just a few because there's just a few here in the building. But the body of Christ, 2.2 billion people on the earth today, if they all woke up at once, what would happen? And Jesus is awakening his bride. I believe he is. Lasting reward related to simple acts of service in Jesus' name. You can build your bank account today in heaven. You can lay up treasure by a cup of cold water in Jesus' name. You won't lose your reward. Go home and serve and do things in Jesus' name. Build your account. Abide in a close walk with him so you don't stumble others, especially kids. How many young people have turned away from Jesus and God because what I see at church and what I see at home are two different things? And so don't stumble your kids or your neighbors or your grandkids or the kids next door that know you're a Christian by saying, get off my lawn, you know, whatever it is, lovingly. Don't do that, but represent Jesus well to any young people in your life. And lastly, let suffering and trial bring out the flavor of Christ in you. He told us, didn't he, that in the world you're going to have tribulation. But I've spoken these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you got trouble, in me you have peace. So be of good cheer. You don't have to go through life as a Christian with a sour lemon look on your face. You can have the joy of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit as we go through the trials that you and I face every day. So that closes out Mark chapter 9. Lord willing, we'll get into 10 next week. But let's pray, and then the worship team will lead us in a closing song. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you today that there's so many practical things here for us. Father, I thank you that you've reminded us today of just the simplicity and yet the beauty and the wonder of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. And Father, I thank you that, you know, most of the people that I know here, I know well, and I know that by your grace they've come to that place of receiving the salvation that Jesus freely gives. But I pray if there be somebody online today watching and wondering whether or not that you love them, Lord, I pray that the simplicity of the gospel would just come to bear upon their heart today, that you came. And you took on human flesh, and you robed yourself in a human body, Jesus. And you took our sin upon yourself, and you went to the cross, and you paid the price there and died a death that we should have died. And you were buried, and after 3 days, you rose again, and you live today. And the good news is, by trusting and believing in you and what you've done, we can be forgiven and we can be saved. So, Lord, I pray if that needs to happen to someone today, that by your Spirit, you would just draw them to yourself, Father. And I pray for the rest of us, Lord, as we leave today, that we would seek to be great by being servants. I pray that you would help us to be aware of those opportunities of service that we can do in Jesus' name, Lord, that will bring great and eternal reward and ultimately point people to you. So, Father, whatever it is, whether it's somebody today maybe going through a trial and they just need an extra measure of your peace and your grace, Father, I pray that you would draw near and just have your way as we sing this closing song of worship in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's stand.